I want to just encourage you, and I hope Pastor's okay with me doing this, but I want to encourage you to try to be at every service you can. And I really believe God wants to do a complete work in us this week, and he uses each message to do that. There's a complete work that God is trying to accomplish, and it's been my experience that the service I missed was the service that I didn't get anything out of. Because I wasn't there to get anything out of it. And so you don't know how the Lord's going to speak to you this week, and but you know that he won't speak to you if you don't come. And so do pray that you would be here each night, and certainly thankful that you're here this morning, excited about what the Lord have for us from the book of Acts, chapter number 8. And we're going to look at some of the beginning of this chapter in just a moment to kind of establish a context, but I want to pick up the story in verse number 26, where we find really kind of the heart of the message this morning. And as we start revival week, and as we start this service, and now the message point of the service, it's my prayer, and it's been my prayer this morning, that the message of the message, right, would be abundantly obvious and abundantly clear as we start this week. And so I pray that it would do so. It's my prayer that as we get to the end of this message, we will know exactly what we need to do as we leave this place. Verse number 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah," or Isaiah, "the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35, Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to church. And Lord, be blessed by the music. Be blessed by just the fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray that now as we come to the service, as we come to the message of your word, Lord, I pray that it would be preached tonight carefully, that Lord, you would use me this morning to say exactly what you have me to say. And Lord, as your word goes forth, would your spirit go with it? Would, Lord, it convict? Would it challenge? Would it encourage? And Lord, would it change us to be more like you? And Lord, to follow more passionately, more desperately after you today. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was fresh out of college, and I had received a call from a friend of mine. He had graduated a couple years earlier than me, and I had kind of kept up with him, although not really, but I'd kind of known where he was, and he had taken a small church in literally the middle of nowhere, Kansas. It wasn't really the middle of nowhere. It was Medicine Lodge, but there was no medicine, and there was no lodges, and so it was the middle of nowhere. And he had taken the small church. I think five people voted him in as pastor, and he was there. I think the whole town only had about 30-something people in it. I mean, very small, rural, not Austin at all type city. And he had called me up, and he knew I was an evangelist wanting to travel and preach revivals. He was a pastor now, and he called me, and we had talked briefly in college that, man, in the future, when I am out in evangelism, you're pastoring, I'm going to come preach at your church. And he said, I'm going to have you preach at our church. And so he called me and kind of wanted to fulfill that dream. He said, hey, would you come preach our first revival service? The church has never had a revival before. Would you come and preach it? So I said, man, I would love to. I'd be more than glad to. And so I kind of showed up, but as I was pulling into town and got into the city, evangelism's not necessarily something that is a stranger to me. My dad was an evangelist and has been in evangelism for 45 years. And so growing up, we would go to meetings, and dad would always kind of sit us down before we got to the church, and he would kind of just kind of prep us for the week, you know. And sometimes he'd sit down and say, you know what, guys, today, this week, we're here for the church. I want you to get to know the people. I want you to, you know, go around, greet everybody, you know, really spend time with the people of this church. We're here for them this week. And other times he'd sit us down and say, hey, this week, we're here for the pastor and his family. We're here for the pastor and his family. And as a kid, I kind of grew up kind of understanding that some weeks revivals are this way, some weeks revivals are that way. As I was getting into town, I just had the sense that this week was going to be more for Pastor Mike than it was going to be for anybody else. And that's certainly what it was. I don't know if we broke 10 people the whole week, but me and Mike just had a great time. We fellowshiped. I encouraged. I could tell he was a little bit discouraged from how things were going. He kind of expected, you know, the church to just kind of explode with growth as we were taught in college it would. And it just, it wasn't necessary. He was doing all the right things, not doing anything wrong, just a small city, tough area, and so I felt like I had encouraged him that week, and I knew that I had because he asked me to come back the next year, and that's always a good thing, and so I said, yeah, absolutely, would love to. As the next year, I pulled into town, and this time came by myself, and I kind of expected the same thing. And as I landed in Wichita and drove that 4.5 hours into Medicine Lodge, he began to tell me, hey, the church is growing. We've doubled in size. Now, please understand me, you know. Church like yours doubles, it's a big deal. Church like his doubles, I mean, you're still smaller than this church, you know? And so I'm thinking, hey, that's great, though. People are growing. That's great, you know? People are getting saved, you know? We're reaching some new people. And he was talking about so-and-so that had gotten saved, and was able to lead this person to the Lord. And I mean, I was excited for Sunday. I'm preached that friend day, and I mean, engaged people I'd never seen before, and so they were exiting, this lady who had sat near the front was exiting. She had these children with her. I assumed them to be her grandchildren, and she just thanked me for the message as she left. And Pastor Mike, he tapped on me and said, "Remind me to tell her." Tell me her story at lunch. And I said, okay. And so at lunch, she began to tell me the story of this lady who brings her grandchildren to church. She had sent her son, Jacob, to the same church at a VBS some 30-something years ago, and Jacob had gotten saved but was currently away from the Lord. And he had gotten married and had these two kids, and his wife allows their grandmother to now bring these kids to the Lord. Now, she was not saved when she sent her son to VBS, but Pastor Mike had led her to the Lord and got her to come to church, and she was plugged in. She said, but hey, she's really burdened about her son and specifically her daughter-in-law. She would really appreciate if we went and visited her this week. And I said, yeah, absolutely, let's go visit her. And so on Monday, man, we pull in. And I mean, as you walk in, obvious that this lady does not know Christ. And we have a nice conversation. She's a nice lady. She does not come to church that week, does not get saved. And as I leave the meeting, he asked me to come back a third year. So I said, yeah, absolutely. But a few months later, he texts me. He says, hey, do you remember Candace? I said, oh, of course I do. That's Jacob's wife, correct? He said, yes. She got saved today. I mean, I started jumping for joy. I was like, hey, that's great news. He said, yeah. And Jacob was in church, and Jacob rededicated himself to the Lord. I said, wow, that's awesome. Well, then it was about every other week I'd get this text that, hey, Jacob brought so-and-so to church today, and he's really burdened about this guy that he goes to community college with some 2 hours away. He brought him to church. He brought his entire science class to church tonight. I was like, what in the world? You know, that's amazing, you know? He's like, hey, another text a couple weeks later. Hey, Jacob brought a friend that he knew from high school. He brought him to church today. He was in town visiting for family. He brought a church today, and he got saved. And you could just kind of sense Jacob was kind of passionate about lost people. And so it wasn't a surprise to me when I landed in Wichita for that third year that Mike, as we drove 4.5 hours in, he said, last night, Jacob called me around 12:30 in the morning. I said, okay. He said, yeah, he called me. He said that one of his friends named Alex from high school is planning to kill himself. He said, we need to go find him. Well, I mean, I'm like on the edge of my seat, like, okay, this happened this morning, you know? And he's like, yeah. And so, man, I panic in. They don't teach you this in Bible college, you know? And so, you know, I'm getting dressed, and I drive over to Jacob's house, pick up Jacob. We drive. We're looking around Medicine Lodge. It doesn't take long to look around Medicine Lodge, but we finally found him. And as we get out of the car, we're sitting there, and Jacob's sitting on the ground. He's got a gun in his hand at his side with his finger on the trigger. I'm like, what did you do? He said, well, we started walking up, and we're going to try to talk him down. Jacob leans over to me, and he says, by the way, he might be demon-possessed. Pastor said, wait, what? He says, well, he's really into the occult and really into these certain books and things like that. He says, I don't know, just thought I'd let you know. He's like, yeah, you definitely should have let me know. He says, so man, we kind of came down. He says, I'm nervous as ever, Eric. And we sat down and we started to try to talk Alex out of this, try to talk him down, speak life into him. He said, Eric, and it was going okay, but anytime I would mention the Bible or anytime I would take my Bible and try to talk about Jesus, he said, Alex would take that gun, wave it in my face and said, don't you dare open that book. And so Pastor Bennett said, so I closed the book. You know, I closed the book. He said, but Jacob talked him not only out of killing himself last night, but he talked him into coming to our stakeout tonight to hear you preach. He says, Eric, we want you to preach the gospel. I said, are you crazy? I'm not preaching the gospel. This guy was waving his gun in your face anytime you open the Bible. What's he going to do to me, you know? And so I'm like, you really want me to preach the gospel? He's like, yeah, yeah, Alex is going to be there. We really want him to preach. We really want you to preach the gospel. Well, I'm nervous as all get out. That steak out, I mean, this is the worst steak I ever had in my life. You know, I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, I am going to die tonight. I'm going to get shot as I'm preaching. This is not going to be good. This is going to make headline news. It's going to put Medicine Lodge on the map, you know? And I preach, and Alex, the entire service is pacing the back of the auditorium. Well, I'm just like, this is not good. I'm greeting people as they exit. You know, hey, thanks for the service. Yeah, no problem, no problem, no problem. And I get this tug from Pastor Mike. He says, hey, could I borrow you for a minute? Sure. We go to this back room. We go into this children's classroom, and Alex is sitting at this little kid's table, coloring ferociously this picture of Noah and his ark. And Pastor Bennett says, you can have a seat right there. And so I sit next to Alex, Jacob is on this side of him. Pastor Bennett sits on this side. Alex doesn't look up, shows no sign of emotion, just coloring this picture ferociously. I'm like, you're coloring outside the lines there a little bit, Alex. Pastor Mike says, Alex, would you like to tell the preacher what you just told us? Without taking his eyes off of that coloring paper, without showing any sign of emotion, he just simply said, I know I'm on my way to hell. I said, that's a great place to be, you know? Hey, the first step in getting out is knowing that that's where you're headed. Before I could finish, he, without saying a thing, without lifting his eyes, without stopping, he said, but I don't believe your God can do a thing about it. For the next hour and a half, we pleaded. I used every argument in the book. I used every scripture I could think of to try to convince Alex that God could do something about his eternal destination. Well, Alex did not get saved that night, but he did promise to come back the next morning. And again, that Sunday, I preached the gospel, and Alex paced the back of the auditorium the entire service. Around invitation time, before we could start, Alex jetted out the back doors. The service was over. People were leaving. We were kind of cleaning up the auditorium. We were about ready to go to lunch when Pastor Bennett got a call from Alex. He said, are you still at the church? We said, yes. He said, do you mind if I come by? Sure. Jacob, me, and Pastor are waiting there for Alex to come in. I don't know what I'm thinking. I think he's coming in to shoot me. I mean, I don't know. I mean, this is just not going to go well. I'm nervous as I'll get out, but I am praying. Now Alex comes in, and he is sobbing. He kind of comes in, he parts us, and just falls at the altar in tears, weeping. We kind of knelt down next to him, and I think it was Jacob that said the first words. He just kind of said, Alex, what's going on, man? And he got up, and through tears, he told me. He said, that preacher was telling us today that God loves everybody. And he said, I ran out of this place trying to run as far away from this church, as far away from that statement as I possibly could, because I just didn't believe it. He said, I don't know where I was running, but as I was running, it was like God spoke to me and said, Alex, you can run as far away as you want to, but you will never outrun my love. So he said, I had to come back because I know I'm on my way to hell. But I believe your God can do something about it.
Amen.
He says, I want to know more. Well, Alex was saved. He went to lunch with us, and at lunch he invites the waitress that waits on us to come to church that night. Well, she doesn't come. So on Monday, he goes back and tells her she needs to come. So she finally comes on Monday, probably because she just didn't want to see him on Tuesday, and she gets saved. The next night, on Tuesday night, he invited the entire staff at Sonic to come to church. And like one of them came, which I would have been like ecstatic for. He was disappointed. On Wednesday night, he ordered pizza to the church. He ordered one small pizza to the church for the whole purpose. It was delivered at 7 o'clock for the whole purpose of convincing the delivery man to stay and sit and listen to me preach.
Amen.
Alex started discipleship the next week. I would start getting texts about who Alex is leading to the Lord and who Alex is working for. I mean, here is this man who was hopeless, now has hope, whose life was in misery, now has mercy, has joy, has hope for his life. And you know, I got to tell you, I never get tired of stories like that. I never get tired of hearing about how the gospel can change somebody's life. You know, I am quite certain and don't need to be convinced this morning that people like Alex are everywhere. That Alex's are all across this country and all across this city and all across this very community and possibly even in this church this morning. That lost people, people that need the gospel, people whose lives are headed in a direction that ends in a destination of hell are everywhere in our world. Alex's are everywhere. What I am concerned about, though, is that I believe Jacob's are not. Lost people, everywhere. Christians who have a passion and a desire to reach them, not so much. Not so much. And I tell you, revival starts when we start understanding who God is and what God left us here for. What God left us here for. I don't know about you, but this is the same problem that I see Jesus telling his disciples of in Matthew. Is it not the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few?
That's right.
Lost people are everywhere. People to reach them, not so much. And so he says this. He says, pray ye therefore. He's given a prayer request. He says, pray you therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. He says, man, what we need is some Christians who would go out into the harvest field, go out into the highways and hedges, and reach the lost people for the world. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I attend a church that is passionate about fulfilling that prayer request. And if you attend Scenic Hills Baptist Church, you should be thankful for that as well. You have a pastor who is passionate about reaching the lost people of this world. He leads his church in a way that does that. You know how that's evidence? The back wall, through missionaries that you support, to go to different countries like China and Thailand and Haiti and other places to see lost people come to know Christ. But the question this morning is not, does your church care about lost people getting saved? The question is, you. Do you care about lost people? Do you care about reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, Acts chapter number 8, I believe, is in the Bible to solidify in our hearts and our minds the value that God places on one soul. The value that God places on one individual soul. And I want to look at this passage this morning. I want us to notice three truths about the value that God places on reaching one person for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first truth we got to understand is this. God cares about the salvation of all people. God cares about the salvation of all people. So we've read the story here in Scripture about how Philip reaches this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, and preaches unto him Christ. But kind of in order to understand how Philip got here, we got to understand just that. How did Philip get to this place? And so at the beginning of this chapter, you'll notice in verse number 4 that therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so you got Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria. Now, why is that significant? Well, turn over to Acts chapter number 1. Hold your place there in Acts chapter number 8. We're going to come back. But go over to Acts chapter number 1 with me real quick. And we're going to see why this statement here is so significant that Philip goes to Samaria. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. These are the words of Jesus Christ before he ascends up into heaven to his disciples. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Watch it. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now this verse, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, serves as the outline for the rest of the book of Acts. Let's just kind of go through it real quick. In Acts chapter number 2, the gospel is preached in Jerusalem. Acts number 3 through 7, the gospel is preached to the region of Judea. Here in Acts chapter number 8, the text passage that we've been looking at, the gospel is now brought to the people at Samaria. And in Acts chapter number 13, the conclusion of the verse takes place where the gospel then goes out into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the reason I say all this is to say this. It should be concerning, okay? It should be revealing to us as a congregation this morning that the entire reason Jesus left his 12 disciples here on this earth was to be a witness of him to all people. The entire reason that the disciples did not go up with Jesus right away was so that they would be left here to be a witness, to tell others that God loves them just as much as he loves us. Amen. Look, that's the purpose of the church this morning. That we would be a witness to him to all people. Look, it doesn't matter what their race is. It doesn't matter what their education is. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what side of the wall they live on, okay? It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they have much or little. It doesn't matter what their nationality is or what language they speak. Jesus says everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, I want everybody to know that I came for them, that I died on that cross to save them of their sin. No preferences, no favoritism. I'm not a respecter of persons. I came to save the entire world. 1 Timothy 3 and verse or 2 and verse number 3 says this: "This is a good and acceptable saying in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." My grammar teacher would tell you, all means all, and that's all will ever mean. Jesus loves all. He died for all, and he wants the church to be concerned about reaching all people everywhere, no matter where they may be this morning. That ought to be the function of the church. That ought to be the passion of the church. That ought to be the financial focus of the church. Everything the church does ought to revolve and be about reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to this world to die on a cross to save them from their sins. I mean, we never lose the wonder of it all. I mean, we never lose the wonder that God did come for the purpose of dying for me and you. He came because he saw us as a wretched sinner who needed to be saved, but could never earn or work his way out of his situation. And so God came to bring us to him. Oh, my friends, God is concerned about the salvation of all people. And what I find so interesting about Acts chapter number 8 is just how serious God is about making sure that mission is fulfilled. Go back to Acts chapter number 8 and look at verse number 4 with me again. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 4, we read this verse. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And we read that and we say, man, that's awesome. Here's a church who is doing what Christ told them to do. They're going everywhere to preach the word. But why are they everywhere preaching the word? Why are they scattered? Well, look at the verse prior, verse number 3. "As for Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Chapter 8 follows chapter 7. That was a deep statement right there. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned for preaching the gospel. Chapter number 8, the men are carrying Stephen to his deathbed. And Saul isn't letting up. Saul is going everywhere. He's going into every person's house, finding out if they're Christians, and he's committing them to prison. And the Bible says that because of that persecution, they are scattered abroad, and now they're going everywhere preaching the word. And it ends up being that Philip, one of those who was being persecuted and left the comfort zone of his house, is now in Samaria, and he's preaching the word, fulfilling the mission that Jesus left for his disciples. Now listen, Jesus is so serious. God is so serious about fulfilling the mission of getting the gospel to every person that he would even send persecution to his church. That he would even send trials and tribulation and hard times to his church to ruffle them out of their comfort zones so that they would go everywhere reaching the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And therein lies the greatest problem of our American church. We are just too comfortable. We just are so under pressured to be a Christian. And let's just face it, it's easy to be a Christian in our day. It's easy. And I think we like our pews or whatever these are, extended seats. I think we like our music. I think we like the songsters. I think we like the fellowship. We like the potluck after church. And we like being around other Christians. And we like the nice building. We certainly love the air conditioning. We love the comforts of our life. But we don't necessarily love knocking on a door of a stranger, telling them about their sinful condition. We don't necessarily love having awkward conversations around a dinner table to family who's unsaved. We don't love the uncomfortableness of talking to a coworker about their need for salvation. We just don't necessarily like to be uncomfortable. Now, listen, please understand me. It's not that we don't care. But I believe we do care. I believe it would be nonsensical for me to stand up here and say you don't care about people dying and going to hell. No, you do care. You care that people are dying and spending eternity without Christ. But here's the question. Do you care enough to do something? Because that's the question. Look, I care about the World Wildlife Foundation. I do. I'll flip through channels and they will have the greatest commercials in the world. Soft music, pandas starving. I mean, look at those pandas. They're so cute, so cuddly, but they're dying. Every day the pandas are dying. They need help. They need food. Will you help? Man, they get me worked up. You can ask my wife. I'll have tears in my eyes. She'll say, "What's going on?" I say, "Well, I love Panda Express. I would hate for them to have to lose their mascot, you know? I mean, I love these pandas. They're so cute and cuddly." And then the person will come on and they'll say, "For a one payment of $15.99 and a quarter a day for the rest of your life, we'll send you this t-shirt that says I Heart Pandas on it. It's a cool t-shirt. And we'll send you a picture of this panda that you were helping to feed." And I'll be like, "Wow, that'd be kind of cool. I can name my panda, right? Oh, that's 50 cents a day for the rest of my life. Got it." And I'll be honest with you, I care. I do care. I don't care enough to actually do something. The t-shirt's not that cool. A quarter a day adds up. I care. I just don't care quite enough to do something about it. And I think that's our problem. It's not that we don't care. We just don't quite care enough to actually do something. Oh, we are concerned about lost people, but are we concerned about actually going and reaching them? You say, "Well, what can I even do about it?" Well, first of all, you could pray. Right. And not just like pray that they would be saved, but pray that like you could see them saved. Like you could pray that God would open a door for you to talk to somebody about the gospel. That God would prepare a heart of a coworker or of a family so that when you see them next, you could talk to them about being saved. You could give. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You could spend money to help others go reach the gospel, go reach lost people. I mean, that's the whole point of missions, right? Right? That is something you can do. The church is not against you giving more than 10%, right? That the church wants to use their funds. Like I said, it's the financial focus of the church. The church wants to have funds to be able to use to reach people with the gospel. But hey, here's a novel idea. You could just go reach them. Like, you can do that. You can go and reach someone with the gospel. Amen. You can go to your next door neighbor. You can go to your coworker. You could even buy an airplane ticket and use some vacation time to go to one of these countries with these missionaries. You say, no, I can't. Yes, no, yeah, you actually could. It is possible to do that. See, do we care enough to come out of our comfort zone to see God's message reaching all people? Because God cares about the salvation of all people. But would you notice, secondly, God also is concerned about the salvation of one individual. God is also concerned, or just as concerned, about the salvation of individuals. And what I find so unique about Acts chapter number 8 is that I could argue that in verses 5 through 8, Philip is being used in a citywide evangelistic meeting. Okay, I don't know if they've got a tent set up, but I think this is where it originated from, all right? Look at what it says. It says, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, in verse number 6, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with him, and many taken with the palsy, and they that were lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. So Philip is being used here in a citywide scale to see dozens, if not hundreds of thousands of people coming to hear the gospel and becoming saved. Miracles are being done. People are being healed, not just physically, but spiritually. They're finding new life in Christ. And yet God is going to uproot Philip, his big-time preacher, out of the tent meeting in the inner city and throw him on the backside of the desert. Why? For one person. Amen. For one person. Look at it in verse number 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man. A man. He takes him out of the city, puts him in the desert to reach one person. God is just as concerned about the individual as he is the masses. See, God just doesn't care about a meeting for the masses. He wants us to go reach individuals. He wants us to go reach one. One person. One person. Now, look, this is not the only text that would tell us God uses reaching an individual to kind of fulfill the mission. I mean, if you take a quick scan over Jesus' life, you will find that he was not always concerned about preaching to the multitudes as he was the individuals. You can go to any gospel, but let's just take the gospel of John. John chapter number 3, he has a midnight meeting with Nicodemus, one man, to tell him he must be born again. In the next chapter, John chapter number 4, he says, I must needs go through Samaria. Well, he's a Jew. Jews didn't go through Samaria, but why did he need to go? Well, there was one woman at a well that needed to drink of living water. John chapter number 5, he walks through the town of Bethesda and goes to the healing pool where there are literally hundreds upon hundreds of people waiting to jump into this miracle water to cure them of their problems. And he meets a man, an individual, who's been there for 37 years. And he says, why aren't you healed yet? And he says, I have no man. And he says, I'm here to be that man. I'm here to be that man. He reaches one individual. John chapter number 8, a woman caught in adultery is brought before him, and before he addresses the multitude that is there, what is he actually concerned about? This woman. To make sure she knew she was loved, that she was cared for, that God was concerned about her, not just them. John chapter number 9, before he goes into the city to preach to the multitude, he sees a man blind outside of the city gates, and he heals him. Why? Because he's concerned about individuals. In John chapter number 11, he's preaching in a city. The ministry is tough. There's a lot of people. He has to stay there two more days than he probably would have liked to. But eventually he makes his way back to Bethany to show Mary and Martha that he was concerned about her brother, about their brother, Lazarus, who had died. Listen, God is concerned about individuals. He wants to reach individuals. He wants to spend time with individuals. Do you get the picture? In fact, I'll even say this. God uses reaching the one to then reach the masses. He uses reaching that one to go reach the masses. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. God is just as concerned about the salvation of your next door neighbor as he is about the salvation of the city of Ecuador. God is just as concerned with you reaching your coworker or your lost family member as he is about reaching the entire nation of China. God wants to use individuals. Now look, we can get focused on the macro, and to be honest with you, we can become quite overwhelmed. As of April of 2019, there are 7.7 billion people in this world. I think they were all at the airport as I was trying to fly in. Okay. There's a ton of people in this world. There's 7.7 billion people in this world. I mean, let's narrow it down a little bit. City of Austin, what did you tell me? 1.2 million people. That's manageable. Oh, wait, 200 people a week move here? That's crazy. It's crazy. That's the macro. We can get discouraged. We can get overwhelmed that our little church is supposed to reach all those people. We're supposed to reach the world. We're supposed to reach our city. How about just our community? Pastor told me that it's probably in our kind of neighborhood area that we're trying to reach about 200,000 people. He said that wouldn't be an exaggeration. 200,000 people. That's still a lot for this small little church. So look, we can focus on reaching the world, but at the end of the day, it's about me telling someone else about Jesus Christ. That's good. At the end of the day, it's about you telling someone else about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, this is bigger than the world. This is bigger than our country. This is bigger than our county or our city or our neighborhood. This is about the person next door. This is about the face that is in your mind right now as we talk about a lost person that needs to be saved. This is about the name that you might not even know, but man, you know you're supposed to know because they've introduced themselves 800 times at work, but you just can't quite remember. This is about that person. It's about an individual. Who is that person that you're supposed to reach with the gospel? Who is the neighbor you've yet to meet with? Who is the coworker you've yet to have a conversation with that about spiritual things? Who is the individual in your life? You see, we must make this about individual effort. We must make it about me, about you, reaching one person with the gospel. Because while God cares about the salvation of all people, and he is just as concerned about the salvation as one individual, then we must understand then thirdly that God is commissioning us to reach those individuals. Amen. He's commissioning us to reach them. Listen, what was the bridge between this Ethiopian eunuch and salvation through Jesus Christ? Philip. Philip was the bridge. Philip was the person who took the Ethiopian eunuch from not understanding to coming to Christ in faith through Jesus Christ. He was the bridge. And my friends, the bridge between the person or the someone in your life and the gospel this morning is you. It's me. It's us. We must take the gospel to them. We must be that bridge that connects Jesus Christ to them and their spiritual need. Amen. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? An individual who will tell them. And so as we close, I just want to give you three quick thoughts on how to be a better preacher. And it has nothing to do with constructing a sermon or homiletics or hermeneutics or any other words that you have no clue what I'm talking about. How to be a better preacher from the life of Philip. First of all, I see he was sensitive to the Spirit. He was sent to the Spirit. Now we've already read it. But Philip hears God, hears the Holy Spirit tell him, leave the inner city, go to the backside of the desert. And later, he sees this man, Ethiopian eunuch, sees him, and the Spirit says, go join yourself unto his chariot. Okay, obviously, if Philip is not only hearing the Spirit, but then obeying the Spirit, I think it gives a pretty good idea that Philip was in tune with the Spirit. He was one with him. He heard him, he obeyed him, he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading in his life. You know, the biggest problem between us reaching somebody else is that we just don't often see people as souls who are going to spend eternity somewhere. See, it's kind of easy to have compassion on people in, say, Haiti when the missionary comes and shows you the video. Right? But it's not so easy to have compassion on the guy that drives a Lamborghini next door to you. Like, oh, he's fine. Look at his house. Look at his family. He's fine. My friends, we've got to become more aware that we've got to stop looking at people through our perspective and start seeing them through the biblical perspective, that they are lost, that they are hopeless, that they need Christ as their Savior. This Ethiopian eunuch, What do we even know about him? Well, he's the treasurer for the queen of Candace of the Ethiopians. This is a pretty wealthy dude. This guy probably had a pretty nice chariot. It was probably decked out with some spinning rims. I don't know, right? He probably had a nice trusty steed to lead him, right? This guy probably had a lot of money. Not only that, but what else it says? It says that it was obviously to Philip, that he had come to Jerusalem and was now returning for what purpose? To worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this man was obviously a religious person. He attended church somewhere. He has the scripture. He's reading from it. And sometimes I think we can see and we can hear people say, well, I go to church at so-and-so's church. And we can just say, oh, well, then they'll... Well, that's their responsibility. No. Your responsibility. Be sensitive to the Spirit to lead you to conversations, to lead you to people who you might think are okay, but who are inside are saying, how can I unless some man guide me? He's sensitive to the Spirit, but he's also swift to answer. He's swift to answer. Did you notice that in the text, the Spirit says, go join yourself to the chariot, and Philip ran unto the chariot? Now, I'm not encouraging you to stop any cars out here on the highway and say, hey! But that's what Philip does. God says, go. And I mean, he blitzes over there. He runs. I don't want to run because I'm tired already, but he runs. He jumps on the wheel. He says, hey, buddy, what you doing? And he sees he's reading, and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, I just want to take just a simple second to understand, Philip didn't need to pray about this. He just went and did it. It wasn't like he was like, well, it's now really a good time. No. He immediately answered. He immediately went. Look, stop putting off today what God wants you to do today. Stop putting off until tomorrow what God has called you to do today. And listen, if God's put a person on your heart, then man, I wouldn't let another hour go by without making sure I had a somewhat established an opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Philip had to be thinking, I don't know when this man's life ends. I don't know when this man's, if I'm ever going to see this guy again. This is who God wants me to reach, and so I'm going to go reach him. His sense of the Spirit, he was swift to answer, but he also spoke with the scriptures. And I love that. He comes, he says, understand us without readers. He notices he's reading the scripture of Isaiah. And he says, I have no clue what I'm reading. How am I supposed to understand if no one can explain it to me? And so the Bible says, Philip takes the scripture and he began at the same scripture that he was reading. It's Isaiah 53, the prophetic passage of scripture where Jesus is seen as a man of sorrows, that he's going to come, he's going to be bruised for our iniquities, he's going to take the chastisement of our peace, that by his stripes we're going to be healed, for all we like sheep have gone astray, every man to his own way, right? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he's reading this passage of scripture and he's thinking, I have no clue who this is talking about. And he's got a question. He says, hey, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And look at kind of the last verse we read there, verse 35, I believe. It says, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. I love that. He used the scripture to teach him about Jesus. Look, you don't have to worry about not having the answers. You have the answers.
That's good. That's right.
You have the answers.
That's right.
Jesus is right here. The living word has been declared in the written word of God. And we are to take the scriptures to show people salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes through the word. It comes through the word. So maybe we should spend a little bit more time studying it. Maybe we should spend a little bit more time reading it. Maybe we should spend a little bit more time getting familiar with the passages of scriptures that give us the hope we base our entire foundation on.
Amen.
Like, why is it that we are so just like, well, yeah, praise the Lord, Jesus saved me. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me so. Where? It's in there. Gospel truth. We ought to know where these passages of scriptures are. We ought to know these stories of people trusting in Christ so clearly, where he simply says later in the verse, he says, look, if you believe, thou mayest be baptized. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Salvation!
Amen.
Salvation. The scriptures are used for salvation. A good preacher. There's a story of a man by the name of Ed Spencer. He was a student at Northwestern University, and he was studying in the library one night. He began to hear some screams coming from the window, and so he rushed over. As he got closer and opened the window, he could kind of make out the screams a little more clearly. It was a person down by the docks of Lake Michigan screaming, "The Lady Elgin is sinking! The Lady Elgin is sinking!" As Ed Spencer looked up from the docks, he began to see, kind of through the fog and through a mist of a rainy night, this passenger ship had crashed into this cargo ship, and the scene was horrific. Ed ran down the stairs. Ed got to the dock, and he kind of began to strip himself of his clothing, and he dove in into the freezing waters of Lake Michigan. A few moments later, he came back with one person saved from the wreckage. He began to call for help. He said, hey, start a fire. He began to spew out instructions. And before they could fulfill the instructions, he was back out into the ice for another soul. He came back with a second, then a third, and a fourth. After about the sixth or seventh trip, where there are six or seven people who now were in destitute, now have a little bit of hope as they're recovering with their blankets on, fire hot, trying to calm down, they began to notice that this man who had saved them was dying. His body was turning blue. The ice was getting to him. His muscles were starting to shake. They began to try to calm him down, to stop him, saying, "Sir, you've done enough." But Ed would not listen as he dove back in a ninth, and a tenth, and an eleventh time. It was on one of those trips that on his return, he said, "I need a rope. Someone find me a boat rope." And they gave him this rope that he tied around himself and said, "I'm confident I can swim out there to find somebody, but I don't know if I can swim back. So I'll pull, and you pull." He went back for an 11th time, and a 12th time, and a 13th time. Finally, on the 16th trip, there was no pull. After waiting and waiting, they finally pulled a lifeless Ed Spencer back to the shoreline with two people clinging on to him for dear life. 16 trips, 17 people saved from the lady, from the wreckage of the Lady Elgin. Ed Spencer was in shock. He was in a coma for over 6 months. When he awoke, he was in a home in Phoenix, Arizona, where they were keeping him. His brother was watching over him. And lo and behold, unbeknownst to Ed Spencer, his brother Harvey, who was a student at Northwestern as well, studying journalism, had written a story about his brother's heroics. It had gotten published in the Chicago Times. And sometime earlier than that, a preacher by the name of Edwin Young was preaching a meeting in Chicago and was headed on a train to go to a new location to preach. He read that story of Ed Spencer, and his heart was moved. He became determined to find this man. Lo and behold, he showed up at the door of Phoenix some months later as Ed was on his last breath. He walked in, he sat down, and he writes in his journal, "I saw a frail of a man who had given his life for just a few people." He said, "As I sat, the only question I could think of was why? Why would you do what you did?" Ed Spencer's answer would change the evangelist's life. As through broken words, a stammering tongue, he simply looked at the evangelist and said, "I had to do my best. I had to do my best." The evangelist said, "Tears immediately began to stream from my face. I was overwhelmed. I got hot. I started to get up, kind of walking back and forth." And eventually Ed said, "Hey, did I do my best?" The evangelist looked at Ed and said, "I believe you did your very best." So he got back on a train to return home. He took a napkin and some scratched pieces of paper and wrote the words, the beloved hymn, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon that cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord has done his best for me. How many are the lost? I've helped. How many are the chained? I've helped to free. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?" He says, "So long the time, so many are the hours that I have wasted. The time I've spent for Christ, so few. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?" He closes the hymn by saying, "No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll ascend to mountain heights above." And he says, "I'll shout from those mountaintops of salvation and its love. I will do my best for Jesus, for he has done his best for me." I wonder, have we done our best to reach the one in our life that needs Jesus Christ? As I tell you, as Christ died on that cross, he died for that person. He died for them. The value of one soul. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this